All right, welcome back. I'm really excited to come together again today. And I have to tell you, this past week, somebody gave me a hard time about being super excited. So today, I'm not super excited. I'm just really excited. And that's as far as I'm going. I'm not going not even a bit further. But I am really excited to be back together today as we continue to move through this conversation, Lost and Found. And for the past couple of weeks, what we've been doing is we've been looking at how, in the midst of loss, God can help us to find things that otherwise we'd never have found, that we never would have experienced in Him. And this reality that as we move through life, God never wastes a pain. And we've been looking at some really powerful examples of that and some really amazing things that God allows us to find. And so we saw that God allows us to see His pursuit in one of the greatest moments of loss with Jesus. And we see God's pursuit. We saw God's power in this moment with Lazarus. And you see Him bring him back to life. We saw God's preparation and positioning through the story of Joseph and how in the midst of loss, oftentimes He's preparing us for what's ahead and positioning us to be able to bring impact to the world around us. And we saw how God provides people through the story of Naomi and the importance of that in our lives. We've seen all of these different ways that God is working and moving. And these weren't small losses. These weren't insignificant situations. These were massive. I mean, you're talking about being sold into slavery. These were literally life-ending situations. And yet, through all of them, God's working. And today, as we come together, I want to continue that journey. And I want to continue to look at how God allows us to find in the midst of loss. Now, what I hope is that you're beginning to shift a little bit in the way that you look at loss. I hope that you're finding hope. I think as you walk through this, it shifts not just the way that we engage one moment. It shifts the whole way that we look at our lives. It shifts the whole way that we think about loss. And the reality is that when you look at the New Testament, you see that they'd so awakened to this that they'd almost lost all fear of loss. It's unbelievable how they looked at this. And I'm not saying that they wanted it, but they weren't afraid of it. And it's my hope that we're beginning to shift a little bit in the way that we think about this. Because when you look at those who followed Jesus in the New Testament, those letters that are written after Jesus comes on the scene, you see that they even celebrated in the midst of loss. Not that they celebrated loss, but they celebrated in the midst of it. It's very different. But they looked at the world a little bit differently than most of us do. There are very few people inside of the scriptures that, especially in the New Testament, that experience loss the way that Paul did. And Paul, for those of you who don't know, at the beginning of his journey, he wants nothing to do with Jesus. As a matter of fact, he's one of the religious leaders who's trying to crush the church and to eliminate this whole message of Jesus until Jesus powerfully stepped into his life. And then that whole thing turns upside down and he begins to give his life for people to know who Jesus is, for people to be able to meet the one that he had met. But along the way, he experiences some pretty intense loss and some pretty intense moments, situations. Let me take you to where he's talking about this, where he's sharing this with the Corinthians, with the church at Corinth. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? Am I out of my mind to talk like this?" And he's in the midst of this conversation with them, and he's talking to them about about his role as an apostle and working through this with him. He says, I am more. And then he begins to talk a little bit about his story. Listen to what he says. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. And he's talking about the beatings that he's taken because of the fact that he's sharing this message of Jesus. And I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I mean, at some point, as I've read through this, I always think when I get to this point, at some point you just stop getting on boats. Don't you? I mean, 3 times shipwrecked. I think 1 shipwreck, I'm good. I'm good. I'll find a different way to get there. We'll go around. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open seas. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers and danger from bandits and danger from my own countrymen and danger from Gentiles and danger in the city and danger in the country and danger at sea. Just in case you think there's some place where I haven't been at danger, let me cover all of it. And in danger from false brothers, I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, which you definitely want to avoid. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all of the churches. And oh, by the way, when he talked about being stoned, he didn't mention the fact that he had actually been stoned to death, that he died. And in that moment, God actually brings him back to life, which I've always thought was cruel. I mean, you see it, and if you read through the story, you're like, oh, great, he comes back to life. But I'm always thinking, what's it like to have gone through everything that he's gone through, and then it's over, and God's like, nope, you're going back. No, wait. Nope, you're going back. And then I've just always hoped for his sake that God completely healed him, that he didn't come back bruised and broken. It seems that he does, because as you read through the story, he actually gets back up and walks back into the city where the people are who just stoned him. It's unbelievable what he's experienced. And you look at it and make no mistake about it, that there was incredible loss in Paul's life. And it wasn't just what he experienced, it's also relationally, and not just what happened to him, but those around him. And yet, as he walks through this, he has this really strange perspective, this really odd perspective. Listen to what he says to the Colossians as he's talking about what he's experienced. He says this, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. And he's been talking to them about what Jesus has done for them. He says, don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Again, he's talking about what Jesus does. God sent me on this journey to share this with you. Hold tight to it. And then you hear this perspective. It's unexpected. He says, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body. He says, I want you to understand something. As you look at what I've experienced, as you look at what I've gone through, as you look at the loss that I've experienced and all that I've endured, I want you to understand something. He says, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body. Seriously? Wait, your perspective is that you're glad? And then he says something that, to be honest, at first, it sounds like heresy. It sounds like he's saying that something that couldn't possibly be true, because he continues, he says, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ. And then listen to what he says, that continue for his body, the church. He says, I'm glad because I'm participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his church. Another translation says it this way. The wording is hard to be able to capture, but listen to how another translation says it. It says, now I rejoice. This one goes even further. It's not just glad. No, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. And then this is how they're trying to capture what it is that he said. He says, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And you see this word lacking. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Is there some way in which what Christ had done for us is lacking? It's insufficient. It's not enough. There's no way that's what he's saying. But you see him talking about partnering with Christ, what is lacking. Peter, in his letter to the church, actually says something very similar. Listen to what he says. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. And in this, pay attention, he doesn't talk about Christ suffering as something that has ended, but something that is ongoing, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all of the world. What in the world is he talking about? I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. Let me take you back to this, because I want to be able to walk you through this, and I want for you to be able to see what it is that he's saying, because there are things that are very important for us to understand as he says this. I am glad when I suffer. Jump back to that verse here, right? Next one after that. No, go jump back to, for I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. Excellent. So as you look at this, and as you look at this passage, there are just a few things that are really important for us to be able to understand in order to see what it is that he's saying. One of the major mistakes that we make when it comes to understanding how Christ has suffered for the church is that we think that Christ's suffering was all in one moment. And make no mistake about it. The reality is that Christ takes all of our punishment, paid the price in that moment on the cross. But that's not the only time that he suffered for the church. As a matter of fact, from the moment that we step out of a relationship with God and sin entered into the picture and brokenness entered into the picture, the reality is that God has endured and stepped into the brokenness, endured the brokenness, suffering through that for the church, because he wants to build his family. And not only is that before Christ, but even after Christ, even now, he continues to step into the brokenness to experience that. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the reality that no, God isn't divorced from what's happening in the world. He experiences that. He knows that. He's familiar with that. He feels that. You and I, we're familiar with the loss that we personally know. Now, this has been interesting. This has been interesting because technology has changed this for us. As a matter of fact, many believe that one of the reasons why our culture struggles so much with anxiety and worry is that technology has increased our exposure to loss. So it used to be you were just familiar with what you could see around you, but now that is expanded, and now you're able to see the loss that's happening around the globe. And the reality is that for most of us, as we take that in, we can't handle it. We don't know how to handle it. We don't know how to cope with that. We don't know what to do with that. And we're being exposed to loss at a level we've never been exposed to it before. Now, just imagine what it's like to know all of it. Just Just imagine what it's like to know all of it. And God has, from the very beginning, has willingly stepped into the brokenness with us and endured this with us. Because you see, he continues to pursue his family. Because he wanted for you, and he wanted for me, to know the truth of who he is. In this passage, when he's talking about Christ's suffering lacking, he's not talking about it being insufficient. He's talking about it not being complete. In other words, there's an ongoing nature to this. Christ is continuing to engage this and endure it and experience it because the family is not yet complete. And he continues to pursue his family. And so he says, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I'm participating in the sufferings of Christ, this ongoing, this continual engagement in the brokenness of the world. And so he says, Christ isn't done engaging this brokenness. And here's what, this is what he's celebrating. And here's the amazing thing. I'm excited because he sent me into it with him. He sent me into it with him. Listen to how he continues. He says, God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. And he begins to talk about how, no, he sent me into it. He sent me with this incredible message of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And then listen to how he continues. He says, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That is why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. So this is why I work and struggle so hard. This is what I live for. Because you see, I've been sent in to engage the world, to engage and partner with him in the pursuit of his family, to rescue those that he loves, to rescue those that he loves. When God rescues us from the wreck, he doesn't take us out of the wreck. He sends us back in. He says, okay, now we partner together to rescue more. Now we partner together to rescue more. And there will come a day when it ends, when the brokenness ends. But the time for the after party is not now. Because there are more to rescue. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with the wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship with Christ. That is why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. So now it's time for me. He's sending me back in. This past week, in our Bible reading plan, we were reading through the beginning of Acts. And at the beginning of Acts, you see this massive shift where the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers. It's the launch of the church. And you see them receive the Spirit, and it's drastically different than the experience of God's Spirit in the Jewish scriptures of the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, people received the Spirit for specific tasks and for specific roles. And so a king of the nation of Israel, or a prophet, or a judge, they would receive the Spirit for a specific amount of time to be able to carry out a specific task. But then you come to the New Testament and you see all of these believers receive the Spirit, and it's unbelievable. You see this massive shift. It's not just a few people. He's actually given to everyone who believes, and the entire church is given the Spirit of God and experiences the Spirit of God. And as you look at it, you think, man, it's shifted. It's no longer just a few. It's not a rare thing. Now it's being given to all of these people. And when you first look at it, you're tempted as well to think, okay, not only, it's not just for specific roles, and it's not just for specific time periods, it's not just for a few, it's for more. And in that process, you're tempted to think, and it's not for a specific task, but make no mistake about it, it absolutely is about a specific task. Let me take you to the beginning of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is talking to his disciples about them receiving the Spirit. And listen what he says. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He says, you're going to be given my Spirit. Why? So that you know that I'm always with you. You're going to be given my Spirit. Why? So that you're comforted. No. That's not the primary reason why they're given the Spirit, is it? They're actually given the Spirit for a specific task, just as the Spirit was given previously for a specific task. The very same thing is true here, and they are given the Spirit. Why? Not just so you can enjoy the Spirit, but because you have something to do. You will be my witnesses. To the end of the earth. It's still the same. The Spirit is given for a specific task. The difference is it's not just given for a specific amount of time or for a limited amount of time to a few. He says, no, it's going to take all of you. And so I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all of you, but you have something to do. Go rescue people. I want you to go rescue people. I'm going to continue to engage the brokenness. I'm going to continue to suffer for my family and for the church. I'm going to continue to engage this story. And I want for you to, as Peter says, I want for you to partner with me in it. So let's go. Let's go. He doesn't take us out of it. He sends us back into it. He walks back into it with us. Because here's the thing. Listen. What is it that God wants? What is it that God wants for us in our lives? He wants for us to become like his Son. And you don't become like Jesus by just being rescued. No. To be like Jesus is not just to be rescued. To be like Jesus is to give your life to rescue. It's to give your life to rescue. And so Paul, in this moment, he said, no, wait. You have to understand the way that I look at loss. You have to understand the way I look at what it is that I'm going through. I understand. I've been sent back in. And I know that he's continuing to suffer for that church. I know he's continuing to engage this to pursue his family. And I can't believe that he allows me to do the same thing with him. And in this moment, you find yet another thing that God wants for us to find in the midst of loss. And that is this: purpose. You see, we don't just live to stay alive. We don't just live to make the most of this life. That's not who we are. We are the ones who have been rescued, and he has sent us out to use every moment and every situation and every circumstance to do all that we can to continue to build his family, to continue to pursue people. We know how he continues to suffer to rescue others. And well, we get to partner with him in that. May we awaken to the reality that God never ever wastes a pain. And in all of it, he's working. In all of it, he's working to build his family, to rescue more and more. There's this interesting passage in Isaiah where it talks about the suffering that Christ will endure. And then it says something amazing. It says this. It says, And when he sees all that is accomplished by it, he will be satisfied. Listen to me. When we embrace our purpose and we step into the brokenness and we understand, no, he's not going to take us out. He's leading us into it to rescue people. When you live that way and when you dive into that purpose, you know, I mean, Jesus promises there's going to be loss, but let me tell you something. When the after party arrives, and we see his family, you will be satisfied. We will be more than satisfied. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would continue, to shift the way that we look at our lives, what they're for, what they're about, that you would shift the way that we look at loss, that we would be able to live our lives in such a way, as Paul said, that we rejoice. We don't rejoice about the brokenness, but we rejoice that in the midst of it, you have sent us on a mission, and that we get to partner with you, and we get to step into it with you, and we don't have to run from it, but in every moment of it, we get to bring the incredible truth of what it is that you have done to rescue people, what you have done to make it possible for us to one day at that after party to celebrate like never before. In Jesus' name, amen.